Picking up where we left off last week, we did Genesis 12, 1 to 9. We're going to do this morning, Genesis 12, 10 to the end of the chapter. Actually, we're going to do to the first verse of chapter 13 for reasons I will try to explain as we work through. If you're able, children as well, please stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 12 and beginning in verse 10. Follow along. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but you they will let live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and gave to him sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the Negev. This is God's word. Thanks be to his word. Please, let's remain standing as we pray for God's blessing on its proclamation. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that in your amazing and sovereign grace, you would pour out your spirit afresh on us this morning. Oh, how needy we are. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to take the word of God that we have just heard with our ears and to move it to our minds and down into our hearts and then, Lord, into our wills and our lives. Father, I pray that you would yourself teach us this morning. Would you, as we always ask, show us Christ in this text? And Father, may we more wholeheartedly resolve to cast all of our cares upon him. May we lean upon him. May we realize that he is your yes and he is your amen to all the promises, that he is an anchor for our soul, and that we can really lean on him, that he really will bear all of our weight. Father, I pray that you would help me to say only what you would have me to say. Help me not to add. Help me not to chase after rabbit trails. Help me not to be confusing. I pray for a supernatural clarity. And Father, even that you would work in and through this message, that you would even transform us in our seats. And Father, that we would leave here different, that we would leave here renewed, that for some this morning who have come in dead in their trespasses and sins, that they would leave here alive in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption. Father, I ask your blessing on the preaching of your word. Would you do it, Lord, for your honor and your glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is not accidental, at least in God's providence, that our call to worship as we consecutively work through the book of Psalms was Psalm 105. You would have seen a lot of parallels if you have prepared yourself by reading Genesis 12, that Moses was the one who led Israel into the promised land, but that entrance into the promised land was predicated upon a promise that God made to the patriarchs. And we're in the patriarchal part of Genesis now, in Genesis 12, looking at the life of Abram. And we saw last week that God had made some astounding promises, that even the rebellion and failure of man could not overturn God's original intent to fill the world with his blessing and with his presence and with his glory. And even with this accumulated sin leading up to the flood and consequence after the flood, even with this rebellion at the Tower of Babel, God is determined to bless the world. And he is going to do so through Abram and his seed. And we saw that God had made some mighty promises. One of those being land. Another being seed or offspring. And that as God would grant land to this seed, as they would then keep his statutes and reflect his glory as given through his law, they would bring blessing to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to see now throughout not only the rest of Genesis, but the rest of the Old Testament, is there's going to be threats that seek to overturn, that seek to slow down and hinder God's promise, that seek to break that promise. And right away after Abram is given these promises and he answers appropriately in saving faith, immediately we see in the very next section, in the very next narrative section, that promise being threatened, that it may be thwarted. And what Moses wants us to learn is the same thing he wanted his audience to learn, namely that God is reliable, and that even in the face of famine, that even in the face of our own sin and failure, God will accomplish his purpose. I couldn't help but thinking of Isaiah 55, that the word that goes out of his mouth, that he sends, that he likens to even the snow that I so despise, that should not, has no business falling in the month of September, that even God can use these things that are so detestable to the flesh to accomplish his purpose, that his covenant words will not return void. Isaiah 55 follows some important verses in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54, where God says, I am going to build my new covenant community, and it's going to be more grandiose and more glorious than even the old covenant. You can read that in chapter 54. That Christ's effectual atonement on the cross for his people, it is going to procure for him an innumerable seed. And it might not look like it as the people in exile, they look and they say, is God really going to accomplish his word? Is his promise going to come to pass? And Isaiah 55 says, absolutely. I will give you the sure, steadfast covenant mercies I promised to David. And I'm going to do it in a way that's going to boggle your mind. And he says that my ways are not like your ways. These inward trials I employ. We love that hymn. And I hope that as you grow older, you'll start to love more of the Newton hymns. This is a pastor who's writing not so you can skip along the way when everything's going good, but a pastor who counseled a man named William Cowper who was always seeking to take his life, a pastor who knew inward trial, a pastor who knew the sin within himself and his congregation, who can say, if you want to grow in grace, God will accomplish it, but not in ways that you would ever understand. You want to grow in faith and love and every grace? Oh, God will do it. He will complete the work he began. We sang that, but he will do so in a way that blows your mind. That he's going to use these trials to wean us from ourselves. And that's what he's doing to Abram this morning. He's weaning Abram from himself. And he's driving Abram to himself. And that's what trials do. They show us our weakness, but they also show us the trustworthiness of God to accomplish all of his promises. As we are reading Psalm 105, you don't have to turn there, but I love verse 19. Now, talking about Joseph, I understand that. But Joseph is also one of these patriarchs. We have Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12. And Joseph himself experienced a very similar trial to Abram. A trial where he had to learn to trust God in Egypt. And it says this in verse 19. Until what Yahweh had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So we've seen the word of the Lord. We saw in Genesis 12, verse 1. It's very interesting. And the Lord said, Vayomer, we're going to see that over and over in this section. That Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is going to use a lot of word repetitions. And Moses does that to show us that there's something happening here. That in the beginning, God speaks. Right? It goes back to Genesis 1. And God's life-given covenant word is given at the beginning of Genesis 12. And now that word, that promise, is going to be tested. How does God test his promise that he's going to keep you? Right? We know, we believe here in the perseverance of the saints. But the reason why we believe in the perseverance of the saints is because of God's word to preserve his saints. How will you know that God will not let you down? Well, it's only through trials. Our brother was sharing this morning about the various uses of the word know in the Old Testament and the New. And to know is more than a cognitive accumulation of facts. And that's our danger, is that we can know all these truths, but they move down from the head to the heart into the will when we are tested. And we can say, you can trust the Lord, not only because the Bible says so, but because he has proven himself trustworthy. We sang on Wednesday after prayer meeting, Standing on Jehovah. And there's my favorite line that me and Joanne used to always quote to each other. Those who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. And we see, so we need to go out into the world and we need to be able to say, yes, God is trustworthy. How do you know? I've seen how he sustained me in the seasons of despair. When loved ones were lost to cancer, or when I lost my job, or when my kids went awry, or when this happened, or when that happened. I don't just have little coffee cup slogans. I can tell you from the Word of God and from the Spirit that has worked in and through me in life. You can stand upon this solid rock. We always say amen. And it comes from the Hebrew word to be reliable. It has this idea of foundation. You can put your trust, Abram, on me. These words I give you, they're not empty, cheap promises. You can trust me, Abram. And Abram says, got it, I'll trust you. And he trusts God with his sin and his eternal soul. But what God wants us to do is that we can entrust our entirety of our lives to him, our finances to him, our kids to him, our spouses to him, our neighbors to him. We can entrust our all in all to the God who is reliable. That's what I want you to see. There's that main takeaway. That you can trust God. Not only with the forgiveness of your sins, but you can trust him with every one of his promises. And that's what we saw last week. Is that we're not to separate, as it were, salvation in Christ for forgiveness from salvation in Christ for everything else. Faith is faith. You either believe in God or you don't. And so God puts us through the trials to refine us. That's what Peter says. That our faith is more precious than silver or gold, even though they're tried. Is it precious to God? Yes, but ultimately that faith is precious to us because we need it to persevere. We're going to see as we work through the narrative of Abram that he's going to need amazing faith, not just to trust God with the promise of land, but to trust God with the promise of seed. In Genesis 22, Lech Lecha, Abram, get up and go. Where? Into the promised land? Up to Mount Moriah. Why? Because I want to see if you trust me. I want your son. And so Genesis 12 is not separate from Genesis 22, that God is showing Abram, you can rely on me. Whether it's with the land or with the riches that we're going to see with the squabble with him and Lot. Or whether it's in Genesis 15 or 17. We're going to see that God is reliable. That's all I want you to take away with this morning. We're not done. But if there's a takeaway, all I want is not you just to know up here more facts about God, but that you can step off onto that dock. It is safe. And I've used that analogy. Is that when you're out tubing or you're out fishing and you bring the boat back into the dock, And you got one foot in the boat and it's a little bit unstable. And you're like, you can put your step on that dock. It will bear your weight. You can do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you can be certain that if you put your faith in Christ, he will save you. But for those of you who have, you can take those steps. It's not like the bad tooth in Proverbs, right? He who sires a fool sends a fool to do his message is like those who try to put their weight on a broken bone or try to eat with a bad tooth. That's not God. He can handle your trials and he will sustain you. I would encourage you to learn another Newton hymn. It's one of my favorites. The Lord will provide. It's great. You can go and listen to the Indelible Grace version. That's my favorite. Though Satan should come to stop up our paths and all trials assail us, we triumph by faith. And he talks about all these incidences throughout the Old Testament that God is reliable, whether in the wilderness or whether in the drought or whether in a plenty. God is reliable. He'll provide everything you need for life and godliness. He will hold you fast. He will keep you. Parents, you can entrust your kids to the Lord. I struggle with that. If you knew some of the crazy thoughts that go between the ears, and there's lots of room between the ears. There's very few things to stop up those synapses. I'm always worrying about my kids. Right? They went to a birthday party yesterday, and the roads were treacherous, and I start worrying. I'm like, Ryan, you can trust God. The sovereign one you're always talking about from the pulpit is just as sovereign on Saturday afternoon as he is on Sunday morning. You can entrust loved ones to the Lord, sick ones to the Lord. You can entrust everything to the Lord. So let's pick up in the text. Now there was a famine in the land. I didn't look at the King James, but based on the Hebrew, I'm quite certain the King James would say something like this. Now it came to pass. They like to use that interpretation for that word, vayhi. Everything's awesome. Abram's building altars. Yes, he's in the promised land. He's out worshiping like a fiend. And then there's a famine. And this ain't no ordinary famine. It's severe, it says. It's a word that's very important to the Jewish mind. It means glory. Kavod. Here it's kaved. And there's glory in the land. And what you need to understand is that God's purpose and promise, as we saw this morning in Habakkuk and reiterated in Isaiah, is that God will indeed fill the land, the new heavens and the new earth with his glory. But until that day, you will not see the glory except by faith. Abraham was looking with his eyes and he saw a heavy famine in the land. And what we need to understand is that through faith we see God's glory in the land. That God will gloriously provide even in the famine. And I promise you, I'm not trying to show off with words. But in verse 10 it repeats the word eretz, land, in the land, in the land. And in the previous narrative, in the land. Abraham, my glory will be in the land. My promise will be fulfilled in the land. And right away in the land, there is a famine, a glorious famine. Abraham, what you going to do? Are you going to walk by faith? Or are you going to walk by sight? And I don't want to read too much into it, but I believe that Abraham had become very wealthy because he was an industrious man. He would be one of those intelligent businessmen. He saw a good deal. He knew when to invest. And he had probably got himself out of many a pickle with his intellect, with his prowess. And what God is trying to teach Abram, and what he's trying to teach us, is we need to stop relying on the arm of the flesh. Trying to save ourselves, get ourselves out of a pickle, and simply rely upon him, despite what circumstances dictate and preach. Are you going to look to the famine in your life, or are you going to look to the faithfulness of God? Yeah, those were alliterated for a purpose. Here's Abraham, the friend of God. Who's the sender of famines, according to the Bible? Here's a hint, it's not Mother Nature. I made sure, just to make sure, as I'm studying, the answer, children, is that God does. The same God who sent famine in the book of Exodus, as he promised to Joseph, is the same God who sends the famine to Abram. All things happen. Whether he sends snow or whether he withholds dew, God rules over all. And so you need to understand that God is the one who is giving the famine. Why? So that he might test Abram. That sounds like Romans 5. And that's my little one, I can tell. In Adam's fall. Hear that? It's this heart that needs to be regenerated. So God had given Joseph dreams and he'd given Joseph promises. And here are his feet hurting with fetters. Some of you feel like that. Now, you might not have literal fetters on your feet. You might not have a collar virus around your throat, but it might feel like it. What is God up to? Well, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And his ways are not like ours. His ways are higher than ours. His ways are perfect. And he wants to test Joseph. Actually, I looked it up in a different translation. And I thought it was interesting. The NLT translates Psalm 105, verse 20 this way. 19, sorry. It says, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Maybe a good translation, maybe not. I'm not sure yet. But what is happening is that God is testing his promise that he made to Joseph. Joseph, will you rely on me? Will you trust me? Even if people are lying about you? Even if your brothers are trying to do away with you? Will you trust me in a foreign land? He says the same thing to us today. I read a really good book. Well, I've read a good book and I've reviewed it. It's by John Salehammer. And it's called The Pentateuch as Narrative. And he says that as you work through the book of Genesis, you're going to see this happen three times. The exact same thing is going to happen three times. Where there's a promise made, and then the main character, the main human character, will say, fails. Abraham does this again, unfortunately, with another king, Ahimelech. And then his son, who follows in his steps, does the same thing. And what Salehammer is saying is that we are to read the book of Genesis, not saying, whoops, Moses made a mistake and he accidentally repeated the same thing three times. No, Moses is trying to teach us something. And that the people of Israel of old and us in the new covenant today, that we are to read this and understand that there's a type happening. That God is trying to show us that this is normal for his people. That we are Abram's offspring. And as goes the father, so goes the offspring. And so the people, you can see this in the book of Numbers and in the book of Joshua. I wish Deanne was here. Right? We're going to see this over and over. Will you trust in God despite there being giants before you? Will you take him at his word? Will you trust God, Israel of old, while you're in exile and you're in Babylon? Will you trust God? That he will bring you back. Will you believe that? Or will you resort to self-salvation? So Abraham fails, yes. But from his failure, we learn many things. And so, here's this famine in the land. Abraham went down. I met a Jared this morning, and I tried to show off to him, and I don't think it worked. I try to show off a lot, and it doesn't work. The Hebrew word to go down is yarad. Sounds like the name Jared. Well, you see in verse 1 of chapter 13, he goes up from Egypt. And that's why I have here sort of these bookends. And as Bruce Waltke reminded me, is that words are important. That as God is testing Abraham to see if he will trust in his promise, he goes down into Egypt and then he comes up out of Egypt. And as Arthur Pink said, we have here wasted time. It's just like the Israelites. They could have made that journey into the promised land a whole lot quicker if they would have trusted God when he sent them out on their exploration. 40 years in a cul-de-sac of futility. I don't know how long Abram was in Egypt, but no altars are built. No promises are made. No worship takes place. Why? Because Abram is trusting in himself instead of trusting in the living God. And I fear that that characterizes so many of us so often. We've believed in God for the promise, but we find ourselves in a time of famine, in a time of trial, just going down into Egypt where things are aplenty. That's how it was in Ur. It was verdant, green, flourishing. And now he's in this stinking promised land. Things are easier in Ur, and they will certainly be easier in Egypt. Yes, but will you not settle for the stones in Canaan instead of trying to find man-made bread in Egypt? There's no blessing that way. If you want to take the easy route, go and live the way of the world, Christian. But you will not experience intimate fellowship with God, and your life will be a waste. Cul-de-sac of futility. Round and round and round. And many of us can find that 6 months, 2 years, 5 years can go by when we went down. And in God's electing mercies, yes, he brings us up, but what a waste of time. I was telling James, and I told you last week, this is my favorite book. And if you read some of Brainerd's laments, they're almost always having to do with the wasting of time. He's always mourning how little he does for God. Abraham here does nothing for God. Yes, we learn from him. And I pray to God that we, in a time of trial, will not trust in ourselves, but we will lean wholeheartedly upon Jehovah. Is there a famine in your land? You've got the promise. And you've understood that having become a believer, things have not gotten easier. They've actually gotten worse. Humanly speaking. But God promises in the Old Testament that his Eden, the place where he fellowships with his people, is in Canaan. And you will fellowship more deeply with God in the wilderness than you will in the comforts of the world. Will you determine even right now to say, Lord, this is hard, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do the hard thing. And I'll remain here. Trust me, when days like this, I opened up my phone, I said to Christine, I'm like, you know, it's 31 in Indiana tomorrow. And then I was ashamed to think that we have a missionary coming and speaking who's from Alaska. The famine's severe, and so Abram's already made up his mind. This is just how it works. We have all this baggage from our old life. This is how I used to think. A problem happened. I didn't pray because I was a pagan. I just started to think, and I'm good at delivering myself. But you know what I read in Proverbs yesterday, providentially? He who trusts in his mind is a fool. But those who walk in wisdom are safe. Or we'll find safety is how I translate it. Here's Abram. Will you walk in wisdom or will you trust in the flesh? It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. What is wisdom? It's simply this. Trust and obey. That's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Will you determine good or will you trust what God says is good? He said the land is good. I don't like the land. It's dry and it's barren and it's so new to me. All the comforts I have are gone. I don't like this, but God says it's good. Will you trust? These are the kinds of sermons that cause people to move, to become missionaries. When he's about to enter Egypt, and the Hebrew sort of has that Abram's thinking about this. He's not like, oh, here's a... I think he's ruminating, and he's like, when's the best time to drop this bomb on my wife? I'm often scheming like this as we come to the border. Or I've heard people when they get pulled over by a police officer, right? You're already planning your speech. And so he's planning his speech. And just as they're about to cross into Egypt, he has a proposal for his wife. How about this? How about you say, you're my sister? And I didn't know this until I read the commentaries, but Abram's leaning on his old pagan ways. This is how he used to think back in Ur of Chaldees as a Bedouin. That they could actually do this legally under their laws. And so he's trusting again in his old ways. And we're going to see that when we trust in our own ways, things don't get better. As Arthur Pink said, sin begins to attract sin. Or the image that I have, at least today, is the snowballing effect of sin. It starts small. But as you sin, it gets bigger. and bigger, and it's easier to sin, and things get worse. And trying to get rid of that big snowball is a whole lot harder than trying to get rid of the little one. And so here he says to her, I know you're a woman beautiful. Calvin spends a lot of time explaining that. And he says, well, of course, she never had any kids. He says, I'm not even trying to be funny. It's having kids is hard on the body. And we also say supernaturally, God just made her a beautiful woman. A blessing, but also a trial. He says, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And so here's a great way to help you remember or memorize the Hebrew word for beautiful. This is how I think. Yafa. Does that sound like a name to you? Yafa. That's the name of the Lord. The Lord is beautiful. I don't want to read too much into this. I'm not Hebrew. But again, he's so focused on the beauty of his wife and he's worried about that. Would a Hebrew hear that the way I just said it? I don't know. I'm not Hebrew. I'm English. But I couldn't help but think, Yafa sounds very much like Yafa. You're Yafa. So let's work in the flesh. No, Yahweh is beautiful. Let's trust him. When the Egyptians see you, they will say. So as you're studying inductively, you're going to see a lot of seeing and a lot of saying. It goes back to Genesis 3 and Genesis 6. The sons of God saw, and then they said, and then they took. This is another recapitulation of what happened in Genesis 3 and Genesis 6. We're going to see, will we trust with what our eyes see, or will we trust in what God's word says? So here's this beautiful 65-year-old. And Abram says, they'll kill me. Here's a threat, at least perceived in Abram's mind. How will Abram become the father of many nations if Abram's dead? The same way Isaac will become the father of many nations, even if he dies. God is faithful, and if it requires resurrection, Hebrews says, he will do it. He will not have his promise thwarted or broken. But Abram's learning this. Let's not be too hard on him. I in my self-righteousness often find myself, Abram, you're such a fool. And then I like do the exact same thing times 100 for the rest of my life. God is trying to teach Abram, and he's trying to teach us, he is trustworthy. You can make that step. You can do the hard thing. You can sell everything if God calls you to. You can share the gospel with your friend. Even if they get rid of you, it's okay. God will stick closer to you than a brother if all forsake you. That's all right. God promises to never leave you or forsake you. This Jesus in John 16, he says, they're all going to scatter from me. That's okay, Father. You won't leave me. But let's keep going through the text. They'll kill me. Me. I circled in my notes. Me, me, me. This is what happens when you're not walking by faith. You're trying to save your skin, your reputation, your bank account, your time. This is not for us to emulate or imitate. We're to learn from Abram. What a wasted life when we think only about ourselves instead of God's promise to bless others through us. Our sin always affects others. Just as the sin in the garden sort of added tension into the marital relationship between Adam and Eve, we're going to see this now in Abram's life. I know. There's a Hebrew word, yada. I know. Oh, do you, Abram? Goes back to Genesis 3. We know by revelation, not by intuition. Here's Abraham determining what he should do. Rather than resting on God's revelation, he's scheming in the flesh. Are you like that? I am. I'm a schemer. Even as a Christian, I'm a schemer. My name could be Jacob. I'm a deceiver. And I need to learn how to trust in the Lord through the scriptures and through life. So lo and behold, the very thing Abram dreads is the very thing that happens. You see that in the text? Verse 14. He's about to enter the land. He drops the bomb. Verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful indeed. Not only did they see that she was beautiful, they said something to Pharaoh. Hey, she would be excellent in your harem. Here's a foreigner. This will look good to have her sort of hanging around you. And so they go and they start praising her. And Pharaoh, who has no restraint nor morals, as was well known. There's a reason why Abram's afraid of what Pharaoh will do. It's not because he's an upright citizen. This is an immoral man, and the very thing Abram fears happens. That's what happens when we begin to trust in the flesh. Read The Pilgrim's Progress, or watch the new movie that just came out. Every time he trusts in himself, things get worse. And I think if you're honest, you can say the same thing in your own life. You get yourself into all kinds of troubles. And what you need to focus is on the key of promise that God has put in your bosom if you're a Christian. Remember, they're in the castle of despair, and the giant's just a-clubbing them. And then giant's wife, is it Diffidence? I forget what her name is. She's like, just do them in already. And him and Hopeful, they're just despairing of life. And then he says, I can't believe I've forgotten. We've been trying to save ourselves and trying to deliver ourselves. And all this time, God's given us his promise. Will it open the door? It will open every door. Yes, they still got scars from their folly, but it's the key of promise. Abram, will you trust God? So the woman is taken into Pharaoh's house. And yes, for her sake, Abram is dealt well with. I still can't put those two words together with dealt well. And here Abram is looting Pharaoh. Even in his sin, I find just amazing how God works. However, as we'll see next week, unless we have another snowstorm, is that this very thing, this very glory that Abram gets becomes opportunity for a trial. All that he gets is good. And then in chapter 3, all that he gets becomes the problem for why his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen are quarreling. And so Abram is plundering Egypt, that he's going to leave Egypt with more than he came. Does that sound like a story in the Bible? Yes, because Moses wants us to understand something, that God deals characteristically this way with his people. That even in the trials, we can come out far more blessed if we will trust him. Verse 17, this is going to sound like the book of Exodus, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. The same one who gives plagues is the same one who has sent the famine. He afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? I wrote this in my notes. Though Yahweh intervenes, Abram learns a humbling lesson. Sometimes it takes being rebuked by a pagan to show us just how unfaithfully we're living. I'm not trying to beat us up. I think this was the aha moment for Abram. He realized that in God's electing mercy, he had put his trust in him and he'd be given all these promises. And he realized that with all these promises, he's living no better than a pagan. We need to sometimes have that awakening. How much of our lives are wood, hay, and stubble? Oh, that God would send a pagan into your life to rebuke you if you're wasting your life. That's humbling. Sometimes Nathan the prophet comes and rebukes David. Sometimes it's Pharaoh. If God has to use Osiris in your life, so be it. I don't want to ever read too much into it, but I wonder when it finally hit Abram, I'm being rebuked by a pagan. Let's keep going. Pharaoh gave the men orders concerning him. They sent him away and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt. I love how Pink says here, in Scripture, Egypt stands for that which is a constant menace to the people of God. You will always be tempted to go down into Egypt. Always. I don't know what that looks like, but it's often the easy way out. Always the easy way out. Famine and stones, Egypt and bread. But there's no blessing in Egypt. It's easier to just keep your mouth shut at work. I might lose my job. Do you think God can provide for you? Do you really believe that?
I don't want to take Christ into the workplace. I don't want to enforce him upon anyone.
They're going to hell! Can you trust God? Can you have those hard conversations? Well, they might leave me. Can you not trust God? Trust Egypt is a lot more ubiquitous than we would ever imagine. It's everywhere, always in every decision. Will you take the hard way or the easy way? Pink says this, that Egypt is always seen as a menace to God's people. And it symbolizes one of two things, alliance with the world or reliance upon the flesh. That was so helpful that I wanted to share it with you. Alliance with the world or reliance on the flesh. It's easier to say, that's okay, people are born that way. Women can be pastors. I'm not trying to pick fights, I'm just saying it's easy that way. Men can marry men, that's okay. We don't want to be a bunch of haters. Or will we stand up and say, you know what? Even if I go to jail, even if I lose my job, I will find that those who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Can he preserve your feet for 40 years in the wilderness? Oh, of course he did that to Israel and Egypt. He can do it for you. Is he changed? Alliance with the world or reliance on the flesh? I don't think I need to say anything more about that. So Abram went up. When down, he came up. Praise God for that. But what a waste of time. God's word will not return void, but Abram lost precious time and precious blessing. He's not a blessing to Pharaoh as he lives unfaithfully. You're not a blessing to your neighbor as you live unfaithfully. So I quoted and said that John Salehammer said that these repeated narratives are here to highlight something, that this is to be something that the people of God are familiar with, that they're given these promises that set them apart. But these promises will be tried, not just Abram, Isaac, or Jacob, not Joseph only, or Israel, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 4, or Luke chapter 4. We see that Jesus, right after being declared as God's Messiah, as the Son with whom God is pleased, the elect one, Luke says, the one who is the servant, the one who incorporates and encapsulates Israel, right after these amazing words are spoken, these words are given, he is tried, he is tempted in the wilderness. And Satan does the same thing. Have some world, do it the easy way. And what I'm so thankful for is though I have failed, just like Abram has failed, just like Noah has failed, just like Adam has failed, the second Adam has not failed. The one to whom Noah and Abram pointed forward to has not failed. The true Israel has not failed. We can't just beat ourselves up and say, okay, well, I guess I'm not faithful. I'm kind of like Abram. I'm wasting my life. That's not the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is to contrast our faithlessness with the faithfulness of God in Christ. How do I know you can trust Christ? Because he has proven himself faithful in everything. He is the demonstration of God's faithfulness to his covenant to save his people. And even when Jesus was tried and his ministry was perfected by suffering and trials, Hebrews 5 says, that he passed with flying colors. And that righteousness is imputed to everyone who trusts him. But you know what else is given to us as we trust him? The fullness of his Holy Spirit. You can trust the Lord. He will help you through all of this. Which is why, as I said, you should never do shut your Bible. You can trust him. And listen to this. There's some verses that came to my mind. James 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? You can show that God is reliable. You can experientially know it, right? I know a lot of people. I can quote that verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its perfect effect. Hey, Ryan, you get a star. Awesome. You're a super Christian. I know that because I've memorized it, but it's through the trials that I can say that God is increasing my endurance for something I do not know in the future, the way he's doing it to Abram. This is an opportunity when you fall into peripipto, into various trials. When a famine comes, when illness strikes, because of your faith in the unfaltering, faithful God, you can count it a great joy. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 10, it says, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive. We saw that, but it's not a one-time deal. It's the journey or the pilgrimage of faith. You don't hop into the kingdom by faith. You walk by faith. The same faith that you got into is the same faith that you walk in. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing. So we saw that last week. Going not knowing. Why? Not just why in Genesis 12. But also why in Genesis 15, why in Genesis 17, why in Genesis 22, why in Genesis 25, even when he dies. Why, Abram? Why? Listen to this. For he was looking forward to. The Greek says he was welcoming, receiving with open arms. He was looking forward to, the ESV translates it. To what? The city that has foundations, whose designer, whose architect and builder is God. Judges 2:22 in chapter 3. Why does God leave the Canaanites in the land? To test them. To test his people. Well, why did we notice last week in Genesis 12? Now the Canaanites were in the land. He's going to test Abram. Why does God still leave you with some of those propensities? Why does he still leave you in a milieu of pagans? Because it's easy to believe God on Sunday mornings around other Christians. It's hard to believe God on Monday when the bottom drops out and you get that phone call or you receive that news or something happens or someone says something nasty to you. Will you trust him? I entitled the sermon, The Trial of Faith. And I pray to God that if you have failed in the past, God will use it to teach you in the future. You can trust him. How do I know you can trust him? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. How do I know God loves me? He sent Jesus Christ. How do I know he will be with me? He raised Jesus Christ. How do I know that he'll keep me? Jesus Christ is coming back for his elect sheep to share a kingdom with them. So that's my encouragement to you and my exhortation. Trust the Lord. Those who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah. Life is fully blessed. Finding as he promised. Not just knowing as he promised. Finding as he promised. Perfect peace and rest. Father, we ask that you would help us to look away from ourselves. Even to look away from our circumstances. Not to pretend they're not there, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you that Abram is the father of the faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that Abram is ultimately not justified by his faithfulness, but justified by faith in your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that his righteousness far exceeded Noah's because the righteousness that he had was one that was received, an imputed righteousness. And so, Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that they will trust in the faithful one, the Amen of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for bringing us here safely. We ask that if it would be your kind will, we would be able to make it home safely. Help us to be a blessing to our brother, James and his family as they've driven here. We ask for safety as they perhaps drive down to Montana. We ask, Lord, that they will trust you. That you will provide for them. Being a missionary is never easy. Or being a faithful one, that is. That really they rely on you. And will you open up churches' hearts and wallets and budgets so that they will be so consumed about this blessing promised to Abraham reaching to the ends of the earth in Christ and his church, that we will give sacrificially, that we will say, yeah, I trust God with my money, so much so that I will give it all away if I have to for the glory of God in Christ and the furtherance of his kingdom. Father, I pray that you'll help us to work this out in our lives. I don't know the trials that everyone here before me is going through. I don't, but you do. They know. And Father, though the trials may differ, we know that the solution is the same. That we need to just keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us not just to say petty cliches, but help us, Lord, really to lean all of our hope, to stay all of our hope on Jesus. That we will quit trusting in ourselves. That we will look outside of ourselves and outside of Egypt to the God who rules over Canaan. Father, would you dwell with us as we walk by faith? May we build many altars. May we call upon the name of the Lord, especially in these times of trial and tribulation. Father, I don't know what will happen this week, but you do. And I pray, Lord, that we will each, in our own circumstances, afresh put our trust in the Lord. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to be a blessing to this dark world that is Christless. Help us to be a blessing as we trust you and as we obey you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.